Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, December the 27th, 2015.
Well, this is an incredible privilege to get to baptize my little brother. And we were talking just a few minutes ago about how neat it is that not only is Luke my little brother, who I love very much, but he's also my spiritual brother. And there are many of you who would give your right arm to be able to do this to your brother and sister. And so this is an incredible privilege. So, Luke, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Tell us about that.
Well, when I was little, I prayed in Awana, and I grew up a little bit and realized that I wasn't sure that I was saved and understood it all then, so I talked to my mom, and we prayed again, and I turned from my sin and trusted Christ as my Savior.
That's awesome. Well, Luke, you know that these waters don't save you. If you were not saved, these waters would just get you wet. Since you are, this is a testimony to all of these people that you've turned from your sin and trusted Christ. And that's wonderful. So, based on your profession of faith, I baptize you, Luke, my brother, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. Would you pray with me this morning as we get started? Father, we thank you that you are a God who saves. That though we're sinners, Christ lived the perfect life for us, died on the cross, took our sin, our shame, and then didn't stay dead but rose again the third day. Lord, this is why we're gathered this morning. We want you, Jesus, to be lifted up and honored and glorified. Thank you that we can come together and not be worried about persecution, but we can praise you openly. Lord, I pray that your word would be planted deeply into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here, and be with us today as we worship. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
They borrowed a manger of hay for his bed. Jesus, my Savior, no soft downy pillow, no warm cradle spread, for Jesus, my Lord. His were the planets and stars in the sky.
Some my soul,
sing this with me.
Jesus, Lord. heart's desire this morning is for you to meet with us, and may we worship you with all our being. For we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Zozo, Zozo, my little ginger snap, how do you feel?
Fine. Not a smidge of temper.
Not a smidge of temper. Hallelujah.
Hello. George. George,
Mary.
Darling.
Mary.
George, darling. Where are you? Oh, oh George.
Mary.
George. George.
Oh, let me touch you. Let me touch you. Are you real?
George.
Well, you have no idea what's happened to me.
You have no idea what happened. Well, come on, George. Come on downstairs. Quick,
right.
They're on their way.
All right.
Come on. Come on in here now. Now you stand right over here by the tree. Right there. And don't move. Don't move.
What's happening?
Oh, I hear them coming out. George, it's a miracle. It's a miracle.
What's happening? What's happening?
Who's gonna come, Daddy?
Who, Daddy?
Come in, Uncle Billy. Everybody. In here.
George. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions, just said George in trouble and tell me he
didn't
so like it spread like
fair. Another run on the bank?
Here, George, Merry Christmas.
Now, don't push. There we are. The line farms on the right.
Come in, George.
I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George.
Just a minute. Quiet, everybody. Quiet.
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop.
Oh.
Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright.
Those people gave my daddy the best gift we could have asked for that Christmas, and we never forgot it. A gift like that makes you want to pass it on and share the joy that God gave all of us. A gift like that. Let's light this candle and remember the gift that God gave us in His Son, Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Zoe. Zuzu, Zoe, we can go either way on that. That's good. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior that we've celebrated and will continue to celebrate, not just His birth, His resurrection, but the life that He lived, the life that He gives to each of us. God, I pray that we would celebrate the lives He's given us, use them to glorify You for this treasure that You've given us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, going through this Advent series, we've talked a lot about kind of the tough times of life, right? And because we know we all go through difficult experiences, even when we have kind of the best of lives, there are difficult times that come up. So we've been looking forward to the hope of eternity to come. And what I've noticed here is it really seems to be having an impact on the way that kind of our perspective on life and how things work as a church. And it's been a blessing, I think, and a joy to many of you. And I've noticed the Lord growing my own joy as he's kind of honed my biblical perspective, a perspective on this life and what I deserve, what we as people deserve versus what we receive, and then the glory that is to come in eternity. And that perspective has just been able to really change the way I see things in this life. And one of the great things about being a pastor, being the guy who gets up here and preaches every Sunday, is that I have the opportunity to deal with these passages the whole week long. And I'm kind of thinking about them ahead and then I'm studying. And so I get that impact going on forward, and I get to just enjoy that. And those things, I think a lot of times sink in on me. And a lot of times it makes a really big impact on me. And in some ways, I've noticed with this series that there's a little bit been a little bit more of an impact than maybe with some of the other series, and just seeing the great experiences of joy and perspective in my own life, but then seeing and hearing about those things from each of you as you've kind of had this perspective of finding joy because of your faith in Christ, because of your faith in the promises that God has given us, as we've seen in Isaiah, that come through Christ. And so we look forward, even in the difficult times now, to things that are far better in the future. And having that eternal perspective, having faith in what God has promised, that is a source of joy. It's a source of joy in all of our circumstances now, but eternity isn't the only way that we find joy in God. Not all of our joy is wrapped up in what is to come, because there is meant to be joy in this life too. There's these tremendous kind of glimpses of joy that we get now. And yes, there are trials, but God has blessed us with joy today. A lot of times those glimpses of joy, those little moments where you see the glory of the Lord just kind of working in your life in some ways, a lot of times I've noticed that those tend to come at the end of our trials. That we've gone through a dark time, and when we come through on the other end, that there's this joy, not just the joy that we've passed through, but the joy that you've seen the Lord work, that you've seen answered prayers, and that there is hope at the end of each of those trials. And that joy is an incredible blessing. It's like we just saw with George Bailey and It's a Wonderful Life. He was at his lowest point in his life when he thought that maybe it would just be better if he had never lived. And then this angel came and helped him to see the value of his life in the here and now. Not just what does it mean eternally, but what is life now? And he ran home, and the whole town ends up being there to celebrate this one man's life and the impact that he's had on them. And I'm sure all of you have had the same experience, that you're a little bit down and you go home and the whole town is there waiting for you to celebrate you and give you money, right? I mean, we all have that. It's wonderful. Okay. Maybe not quite, and you guys are doing a good job. I know we practiced last week. My in-laws are over here, and we practiced that you laugh at all the jokes, even when they're not funny, and lots of amens and those kind of things, just to kind of make me look good this week. So that's a good start right there. But no, we don't always have those things, but we want to see people celebrating our lives, because our lives can and they should lead people to joy. And maybe we don't have those experiences where the whole town shows up to celebrate us, but I'm sure most of us, and I pray that all of us, have experienced those incredible glimpses of joy in this life. It's been said that those glimpses of joy are what we were created for. We were created for so much better than what we experience. And because we as people, we brought sin into the world, everything just has crumbled apart. And so the joy isn't always there, easy to find. Sometimes we have those struggles. It's what some have called the signature of the divine, when we have these experiences of joy, these glimpses of what we're going to have in eternity, even now. And as I mentioned last week, our recent trial with Judith and I has been desiring children and wanting them to come into our lives. And it's something that I know that we, even in this church, that we are not alone in. That there are many who have had those same kinds of struggles. And then this happened. Yep. I apologize. I know that's a little bit too much cute for one picture. We had to try to keep it kind of small there. I'm going to let that just settle in for a second there. Because that little guy's sitting at home, that's why it says Judith Graham in your bulletin, and she wasn't here. On Saturday nights, we get to choose which one of us gets to sleep. So she didn't sleep at all last night. But it's just been a joy having him in here. And, you know, we find joy in the faith perspective of vastly better things to come in eternity. But there's meant to be joy in this life as well. Scripture tells us that life is a gift. We're going to talk about that even more on January 17th. That'll be our Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we'll talk about how much life really means. Not just life in the beginning to give birth, but life going forward, that this is a gift from God. It's a gift from God, not just to the one who we give that life to. It's not just a gift to us who may have children, but it's a gift to us to have life, to be given life. We're going to look at one little instance of this in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron." That means she was from the priestly tribe as well, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were advanced in years. Now, it's really interesting. You know, I planned this sermon series out a while back as to which passages I would use. And this one, I wasn't thinking about the circumstances that would be coming up right now. I wasn't thinking about any of that ahead of time. But I suppose God might just have some idea of what's coming up before I do. And this passage, though, like so many in Scripture, it shows us how valuable life is. This couple, especially in those days, would have had that desire for children, but hadn't received that blessing. But think about this. How many biblical heroes' life stories started out like this? Born to barren women. You got Abraham and Sarah. You have Isaac and Joseph and Samson and Samuel. They all came from women who struggled with infertility. God used these seemingly barren children to bring in people who would change the world. It's kind of like God may just be reminding us that He is the author of life. That He's the one who decides when children come and how children come and who gets that blessing, because life is not a given. It's a gift from God, and it's a gift from God that He has given to each of us. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had desired to give this blessing of life to someone else, to be the vessel through which that gift came to somebody and a gift to them as well, but it's never guaranteed. They were older. It's a blessing in itself even just to be older, right? I mean, the Bible says that gray hair is a crown of splendor. Because I know some of you may not think that some of those latter years are always such a blessing as our bodies may begin to fail, but the Bible does say it's a crown of splendor to that gray hair, that age. And some of you are just saying, I wish I had hair to be gray. One of the great theologians of our day, Homer Simpson, says that adding years to the end of your life, adding years to life really isn't worth it because those years come at the end and they're not that great anyway. But I think I'm going to stick with the Bible over good old Homer and count every year of life, every new day that we're given as a blessing, even when those days are difficult. Paul says to live is Christ. That we can exude Christ to others, and to die is gain, and in either one, we celebrate that gift. Given that sin deserves death, just the ability, the grace to continue in this life, continuing on, growing older, having more of life, that is grace, because we don't deserve it. None of you deserves to be sitting here right now. And we've talked about that going through this. It is such a grace that we get to continue in life. Everything apart from sin is really grace. It's like we've talked about before that we don't deserve that life. And every life then that we see, everyone that you see sitting around you, they are a testament to God's grace. As you look at me standing here, I'm a testament to God's grace. Just in the fact that I'm standing here alive and that I'm able to be used somehow to bring God's word to people. That's God's grace. Even the people who are really hard to love, they're a testament to God's grace. As you look at them, and as somebody is irritating you or frustrating you, or you look at somebody, you see them on the news and say, why do these people even get the chance to live? It's because God is gracious and merciful, and they don't really deserve any worse than you do. It's kind of a new way to view people, right? That as you look at people, even in all of their sin, to know that God has been gracious to even allow them to live. They are proof that God is gracious and merciful. How might looking at people, especially even looking at yourself that way, change how you relate to other people? And how would that impact the kingdom? Now, as we look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, they probably weren't really hard people to love, hard people to value in any way. They were living righteously, it says in here. They were living a blameless life. They were using their lives well. They were treasuring life as a gift. They recognized that this life was a gift, and they were treasuring it because life is a gift to be treasured. Continuing on in verses 8 through 15. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service, talking about Zacharias, before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." So it talks about kind of these divisions and those kind of things of the tribes, of the priestly tribe. Back in the days of King David, the priestly tribe was split into 24 different divisions. And if you backed up to verse 5, what you're going to find out is that Zacharias was a part of the division of Abijah. So that was his division. And each division was on duty twice a year for 1 week at a time. It's kind of like the military reserve now, except for the 1 week in the month part. You got 2 weeks a year that they go and they serve at the temple. And so Abijah, that's his division. And that division, when they would kind of come to do their temple service, they would cast lots. And we talked about casting lots, I think, over the summer, and that, you know, especially in the Old Testament times, we don't see it going forward much after the book of Acts, early even in the book of Acts. But that was a way not to just kind of gamble or to say, nah, it doesn't really matter, or to leave things to chance. But it's the way that they trusted God's sovereignty for him to make the decision and to show them that he is in control, and the person that he chooses would be the one to go into the temple to burn the incense and to kind of represent the people there. It's not gambling or leaving things to chance, but trusting God's sovereignty. And that is a huge deal, to have that honor to go in and to burn the incense, because there were multitudes of people outside, right outside the temple, praying. And that incense symbolized the prayers of the entire nation of Israel. So at that moment, the entire national focus of Israel is on Zacharias, as he's in there praying at that very moment. And with so many priests, even so many priests in every division, this was going to be the only time that Zacharias would have the honor of going in to burn that incense. It was a rare moment in life, and it just so happens that God showed himself sovereign in the casting of the lots that day, because he had a special message for Zacharias as he entered into that part of the temple, making this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity even more unique as the angel would appear. Before we get to that message, though, I want you to think about what that tells us about life. God has created so much, and he's created legions of angels who do nothing but worship him, and they serve him at all times, and yet they don't struggle with disobedience like we do. Yet God chose to give this honor of burning the incense, something that brings him pleasure, and so many other things that we as people are allowed to do, that we're used to do for his kingdom. He chose to give that to human people. Us who just continually run from him so much, and he still chooses to partner with us. God values human life, and he desires us to partner with him in ruling his creation. He values human life. And beyond having a place for us to serve, he also listens to us and he cares for us. Because what's going on here at the temple? The people are praying. The all-powerful God of the universe listens to people. He heard the prayers at the temple, and he hears our prayers now, and there's billions of us throughout history that God has heard our prayers, and we're so minuscule. As I said, there's billions of us throughout history, And we look around this room and not one of us, I mean, I struggle enough, you know, I'm not quite a year in to try to remember names, but to hear all of the prayers and to know them and to care of just this room. And there are so many that we are so minute and so small, but God hears those prayers. He hears the pleas from his children and he answers those prayers. You know, Judith and I, we don't know what the future holds for us and the little guy who's sitting in our home right now. He may be taken back to Georgia where he was born. He may find other family. We don't know. But what we do know is that God has heard our prayers and he's heard yours. And at least for now, we have the joy of this child. We at least have this incredible glimpse of joy and to be able to treasure life and to have that experience. And we're trying to maintain that perspective as we await decisions whenever those kind of things may come. But this indescribable God, the one that listens to people, the one that wants to partner with us, the one that created us, the one that is sovereign and brought this message to Zacharias, that incredible, indescribable God wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with you because he values human life. And if life is a valuable gift that comes directly from God, we have to treat it like the treasure that it is. But so often we just take it for granted. The angel's message to Zacharias gives us some clues as to how to treasure life. The angel lists six things about John that tells us a little bit about treasuring life. First, he says that John is going to be a joy and a delight to his parents, which lines up with what Paul calls the first commandment with a promise, to honor your father and mother. And that commandment doesn't go away. Just because you grow older and you move out of the house or you know, you get married, and yes, there's a change in how the relationship works as you marry and you leave that original family and you go to cleave with your new spouse, there's different kind of responsibilities there, but you're still called to honor your father and mother. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for finding ways around having to give and to take care of their parents, because that's what we're called to do, all of us. And so we do that now, not necessarily in the same kind of obedience ways and things that we did as we were younger, but when people look at your life, do they say, well done to your parents? Do they look at your life and praise your parents and, of course, praise the Lord for the way that you live? Because we're supposed to live in such a way that we are a joy and a delight to them. And if we're a joy and a delight to our parents, odds are we're going to be to others as well. Because we treasure this life, we live as a joy. How you do that may look different, but we're called to honor those parents. The ones who brought us this gift of life and they trained us in how to live it. Now, secondly, it says that he was great in the sight of the Lord. We treasure life by living for the Lord. So often we want to live for ourselves and we think that that's the way to find the best treasure in life is to live in the ways that we want and to pursue our own desires. But we're called to follow the Lord. And we may not all be great like John. We may not all go down in history and just have people talking about us, you know, with our names emblazoned in history for thousands of years, but we can make a great impact on the people who cross our paths now. The people in our families, the people in our workplace and in our neighborhoods, and the people that we see at the grocery store and wherever we might go, that we can impact them now for God's kingdom. And as we live by God's word, we stand out to those people. Listen, living this thing out is kind of weird, right? People don't do this. And less are people living this way. But people notice that difference when we have the relationship with them to show them that. As we live by God's word, we stand out to other people. Now, third, the thing you see here about what the angel said about John ahead of time is that he was going to have a Nazarite vow. There's lots of things about that. Samson was one that took the Nazarite vow. Eventually, Paul, the apostle Paul, would do that as well. But what it's really talking about, he's going to live in abject purity. When it comes to sin, a lot of times people tend to ask the question, how far is too far? We want to dance as close as we possibly can to the edge line there of what the world says is the right way to live, the fun way to live, but we just don't want to go quite far enough. It's like we're kind of running as far as we can from the Lord with still being close enough. So instead really of the question being, how far is too far? How far can I go and still be okay? The question we should be asking is, how pure is too pure? And that's the way that John lived. It's never coming from an idea of legalism where you think you're earning something by the way that you live, by living for the Lord, by living by his word. We don't do that to earn the favor of God or to earn people's favor. God's favor comes strictly through Jesus Christ, not by any of our works, but it's through him. And so we do this because we trust him. We live in purity from this belief that what God says is true, that God loves us, that he knows what is best for us. And we trust that. We believe that. So we start to act on that. And that's how we live in purity, truly believing that what he says is best for you. Now, John was able to live this way because of the fourth thing we see about him, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. You don't see that a lot in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people for a time and then go. In the New Testament, including now, the way that we live now, the Holy Spirit does not come upon us at our first physical birth, but on our rebirth, upon salvation. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. So we aren't filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, but we do receive him at the moment of salvation. And if you really want to treasure life, the only way to do that, you need to extend this life throughout eternity. And that's only happens through trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, at which point you receive the Holy Spirit who helps you to live out this treasure of life like John. We're going to have a specific opportunity for you to do that in just a few minutes, and you'll be able to come up here and talk with us or somebody. We'll have some folks here on the kind of the corners of the balcony you can talk to as well. And there's cards you can fill out and turn into the offering plate just in a few minutes here at the end of the service. But with the last two characteristics, we've been through the first four, but the last two characteristics of John on this angel's list, we learn that life is a gift to be treasured for God's glory. Verses 16 through 20. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." He didn't say old, he was kind of smart, just advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time." So the fifth thing that we see here about John the Baptist, John drew people to God. When we treasure life as a gift, it can be contagious. When people see the joy exuding from you, when people see you living obediently and enjoying living obediently to God's word, people are drawn to that. They see the difference, and it can be a contagious thing. I'm not just talking about non-believers, but us within this church as we share stories and we share what the Lord is doing in our lives. We encourage others to come closer, to draw closer to the Lord and to grow in him. I've seen this happen here the past couple of weeks in particular as joy has just seemed to become more and more contagious throughout the church, and it's beautiful. But to treasure life as a gift, we need to intentionally draw people to the Lord, draw people closer to the Lord, mentor someone, teach a class if that's a gift that you've been given, but just intentionally get involved in people's lives and the ways that you've been gifted to do so in other ways as well. And make sure that you take time, make the intentional effort to praise God vocally. And these days, I think that can kind of include your social media and other forms like that. But praise the Lord to spread his fame. Instead of hopping on social media to complain about or make your comments about the most recent, you know, political thing that has happened or whatever's going on in the world or talking about, you know, your football team or whatever, or just complaining about some other person. Not that any of you would ever do that, I know, but other people do that. Instead of that, why not get on the social media or talk to people around you or just start talking about, even in the difficult circumstances of life, when you're asking for prayer, start focusing too on the joy of the eternity to come. Start talking about God's promises in the midst of the difficulty of this life. And when you have those moments of joy, hopefully lasting moments of those glimpses of joy, even now in this life, tell people about it. To praise God. Because praise happens when we send it forward to other people, and that draws people closer to him. It's kind of like, in some ways, marketing products. How many of you know what M&Ms are? I need hands here. Some of you are very deprived people. If you don't know M&M's, they're wonderful, or you have terrible allergies. Most of us know what they are, but M&M's, that company, they spend millions of dollars on advertising, yet everybody knows who they are. But here's the thing. What they're trying to do is make sure that you never forget them. You know what an M&M is. You know that it tastes good, but there's none in your cabinet. But you see that commercial, and you say, ooh, that would be nice. So I want to go out and get one. And that's what we do in some ways in praising the Lord. Yes, many people do know of the Lord, or they do know the Lord. And for us as believers, we do definitely know him. But when we praise God, when we praise him for what he's doing in our lives, other people are reminded about him. Perhaps somebody that's begun to kind of wander away from him for a time, and they're reminded, no, I need to be pursuing the Lord. And those kind of things happen when we praise the Lord and we talk about what he's doing in our lives, because it's so easy for us to get distracted by the things of this world. And the sixth thing that we see about John, finally, is that he was preparing people for Jesus. He wasn't just drawing people to God the Father. He wasn't just drawing people into a closer relationship in that way, but he was preparing people to receive Christ. There's fewer and fewer people today who understand their need for Christ. It's tougher to just go up to somebody's door and share the gospel and then have them accept Christ. And when that does happen, you know that the Holy Spirit has been working. Now, we still try these things, even though they don't necessarily work as much, because it does work sometimes. And it's those times that we see that the Holy Spirit in some ways has been preparing that person along the way. And we just happen to have the joy of being the one to be there to present the gospel right when they're ready to get it. And sometimes those things happen. But a lot of times it takes ongoing and intentional relationships. As lost people see the difference in you and they recognize your joy in all of circumstances, hearts begin to soften. I heard the story of one of those this weekend, of somebody who doesn't know the Lord, who was just hearing a story from someone at this church. And they began to just kind of melt. They were kind of antagonistic toward the faith, but were able to see, because of some things that had happened in their life before, but able to see that God is working, and we start to see that heart just begin to melt a little bit, to be broken, and that's where the Lord can be allowed in. And it takes time, and it takes intentional relationship and intentionally sharing things with these people. As lost people see that difference and they recognize that joy, they soften. And as they see you, this is a tough one, as they see you admit your failures, your own struggles and your sin, and they see you grow in Christ, they start to believe that perhaps there is some truth to the things that you say from God's word. And when you say that you're going to pray for them and then you actually do pray for them, and then you remember what you were praying about and you follow up with them, they start to believe that you really care. They notice those things. But for that to happen, you have to be in relationship. For them to be able to notice, you have to initiate relationship. And that doesn't just mean that you walk by them in the office or you wave to them in the car in the neighborhood. Those things can start those things, but you need to get out and really get to know the people. Intentionally find out what's going on in their lives. I love hearing people come in and say, I need prayer for my neighbor or my coworker. Here's what he or she is going through in their life. There's a guy that I pray with about every week, and he's talking about this lady at his office that she doesn't believe in the Lord at all, but if anything happens in her life where there's a struggle, she goes to him, and she'll still ask for prayer, and she's starting to believe that it works. That's how we see the Lord praised, and we prepare people to receive Christ, especially when they see the Lord working and they finally believe. See, John didn't live the way that he lived. He didn't live out these characteristics for his own glory. John's goal was never to be emblazoned in history. And I think if you were to tell him that he's going to be in the Bible and people are going to be preaching about him and about his life for millennia to come, I think in some ways he'd be embarrassed, except for the fact that he'd recognize that the way he's written about in God's word is a way that draws everything to the Lord and nothing to himself. And that's what John was about. It was about living for God's glory, not his own. His whole life pointed to Christ. And that's how we're all meant to live as well. You're not here to amass wealth and to just live the most comfortable life that you possibly can. You're not here to make a name for yourself in any way. It's never meant to be about you. You're here to glorify God and to point people to Jesus Christ. John rejected the worldly comforts with one sole focus in mind: to prepare the way for Christ. Christ is coming again. Will you prepare the way in people's hearts for him. Because that's what we're here to do. Sometimes it's hard to believe that God can or that he will use you in that kind of process. You look at your life and you know your failures and your struggles. And so you look at this and say, how can God possibly use me in these ways? That's pretty common, to wonder how we can be used in his plan, but we still have the Holy Spirit. Zacharias, this guy, he was in a really high position himself. And I mean, he's a priest and he's the one offering the incense, and he knows the stories of Abraham and Sarah and others who gave birth at an old age, but he still struggled to believe that message for himself. God can work through like that through and in other people, but is he really going to do that in me? People knew as he stepped out of there that something special had happened in his life, that the Lord had really moved when he was in there burning the incense, because he came out mute. That was unexpected. So for those of you who are, as we talked a little bit last week about asking for signs, be careful when you ask for a sign. You might just get it. It may not exactly be the one that you're looking for, but he came out mute and it drew attention. People knew what was going on. They were waiting with kind of bated breath to see what he would say first, if he'd ever speak again. And when he finally spoke, people saw God at work, announcing the one who would come proclaiming the Messiah. Of course, I'd say it's better to just trust the Lord and not have to go mute in the first place. But God's eternal plan is coming together even now, right in front of our eyes. We see God working throughout the world now. And because he values life, we have to treasure our own lives as well. And we have to treasure other people's lives for God's glory as we see him working. So do you view life as a gift? Can you see that just having life is grace, or do you somehow think that you are owed more than what you have now? Do you understand that God is being merciful in the fact that you are still alive now and that he has a reason for that, a purpose for you? Or maybe for you it's hard to see life as a gift because of your circumstances. But if you can see this life as a gift, have you thanked the giver recently? Secondly, do people feel like you treasure them? This can be a tough one, because it's not just for your life, it's not just your life that's a gift. Every life that you see around you in here, these are all gifts. As we said, these are testaments to God's grace. And not just the lives in here. A lot of times it's easier to love people at church than many others, but those people that you run into at work, the people that you see on the streets, the people that you see on the news and maybe a little bit automatically judge in your mind. I mean, you know, some of us, if we want to be honest, probably do that sometimes. Those people are testaments to God's grace. They are the gift of life embodied here, and they are valuable, and they are to be treasured. Because it's not just your life that's a gift. If you truly believe life is a gift to be treasured, it's going to show in the way that you treat other people. So do you treat other people like something that you truly treasure, or do you treat them like burdens to bear? Finally, what are you doing with this treasure that God gave you for his glory? Because God didn't put you here to build your kingdom. So are you focused on things now, or do you recognize that you're here to prepare the way of Christ in others' lives? Another way to ask this, which kingdom are you focused on? Are you focused on your own temporal kingdom now, or are you focused on God's kingdom? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of God's kingdom, not primarily here. We are here as ambassadors to do his will and his good and to draw people to Christ. So here's one thing you can do to treasure God for his glory. It's kind of the challenge for this week. If there's someone in your life that you just struggle to love, or someone that you struggle to really value very well, this week I want you to go and just get them a gift. Or maybe go and find a way to serve them that you think they're really going to appreciate. And when you do that, expect absolutely nothing in return, not even gratitude. If anything, you might even expect a dirty look or some kind of expectation that you've got bad motivation behind it. But just try to show them that you know they're valuable. I'm going to recommend that you don't do that for somebody in this church, because it might send the wrong message. So you go to these people, I don't really like you, but I'm going to try. Find someone outside, probably, just so I don't have to get too many more counselings on my list right now. And as we sing in just a moment, I want you to sing to praise God for the gift of life. And for some, I know that because of life circumstances, that may be difficult. But remember the promises that we have to come, that even in the worst of circumstances, that this life that we have here is still grace, and it's far better than what we deserve. Praise God for that as we sing. And that's both referring to the temporal, the life here and now, as well as life to come in eternity. And for those of you that is hard to do because you're not really enjoying life right now, we are here to pray for you, to pray with you, or to just lay an arm around you as if you want to come up and kneel and pray or whatever that may mean for you. But I've also asked that question that we'd praise God for eternal life. As we praise him in just a second, that we'd praise him for eternal life. And some of you may not know what that is or how you can live eternally. And I'd love to talk with you about that. We'll have a couple other folks up here too that want to do the same thing. We'll have some up in the corners of the balcony to talk to you about that. If you aren't completely sure that your life is going to go on eternally, that you will spend eternity enjoying God's presence, we are here as we sing to tell you how. I'm going to pray, we'll stand and we'll sing together, and that's your time that you can come and pray. We can talk about knowing the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that we are thankful for this life, for this gift of life that we can treasure now. And God, I pray that we would treat this life as a treasure, loving other people and then seeing the value and treating them with the value that you do, praising you for the gift that you've given us and using this to draw people to Christ and to glorify you as we praise you. And I pray that that starts now in each of our lives as we praise you, as we sing, that you would be glorified as we praise you for this gift of life. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
What can I give him? For as I am, if I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man,
many of you, maybe you weren't, up for coming to talk to someone just yet, but if you would like to know more about learning to treasure life as a gift, to expand that into eternity, you've got a response card in your bulletin. You can kind of check that on there or make a note. Just make sure you put your contact info in there, and we'll get in touch with you this week because we want to talk to you and to pray with you about those things. And at this point, Grace, it's time to give. If we can have the ushers come forward. And visitors, all we ask is that information card that's in your bulletin, just a way that if you'll kind of fill that out and put it in the in the offering plate. Just we want to be able to say, hey, thanks for coming, and get some information to you about the church. We're working on providing more of that in written form right now, but to have it kind of readily available. It's almost here, but not just quite yet, and we hope to have that all ready recently. So ushers, thank you for coming. Let us pray as we give back to the Lord. Father, we are thankful for an opportunity to give. Everything in this life is grace and is a gift to us. And as you have given us this gift of life and we come to give now, we pray that this will be used for your glory, not for expanding earthly kingdoms, but for yours alone. So we ask your blessings on these offerings in Christ's name. Amen. Through the Advent series and during the Advent season, and I pray that as you had time to celebrate Christmas with your family this week, that it's been a time to celebrate the gift of one life in particular, but also your own lives, and to find joy in Him. Next week, as we come, I remind you that there's no Sunday school or evening services next week. We'll be back the week after that. Pastor Kelly's going to be preaching, so I'm excited about that one. Always enjoy having him here. It's going to be what he's talking about next week. It's going to be a great lead-in to where we're going for the rest of the year, which I'll explain to you more in the week following. And at this point, Grace, it's time to go.